prayer expresses our commitment to Christ, and by talking to God, we affirm our basic decision to depend upon Him. As you can see up on the screen, we often close our prayers with that word, amen. We end our prayers this way. It literally means, so be it, or it also means truly or verily. And in fact, Jesus used these words much in his ministry. He would say, truly, truly, I say to you, or verily, verily, I say to you in the King James Version. It carries the idea of being, this is something that is faithful that I'm saying. It means to support it, to confirm it. Literally, it just says, let it be done. And Jesus picked up on this word in his teaching as well, as I mentioned. And when we end our prayers with the word amen, we are saying, so be it, or let it be done. And just as a faithful God at beginning of creation said, light be, earth be, when we are saying amen to our prayers, we're saying, God, let this be. Prayer is communicating with God. And like most relationships, communication often breaks down. Sometimes we're intimidated by the whole idea of prayer. We sing songs like we did, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and we say, an hour of prayer, really? Is that what it really means to be an effective prayer? Is the length of time that you use? And then, quite honestly, we have some mistaken ideas about prayer as they did in Jesus' day. But we have questions, and I think we need to ask these questions, and hopefully as we go through the series, we'll answer many of them. And I would encourage you that if you have some questions about prayer, use your communication card and write them down, and preparation, perhaps those will be responded to in a message. But questions like, does God really hear my prayers? I know that he reveals himself as hearing prayers, but what about my prayers? Or some people have the question of, why would God listen to me? They don't feel worthy, or they don't feel like God would listen to them. I talked to someone a couple years ago, and they talked about, they were, for over 60 years, they had said this, I never asked God for anything positive in my life, because as a child, they had an animal that had gotten sick, and they prayed that God would heal that animal, and that animal died. And they were so disappointed. That was such a vivid memory. They said, I have difficulty asking for God anything positive into my life. And they were working through that process of how they could begin believing God, that God would do something positive for them. Questions like, does God hear everybody's prayer? How do I get results? Because honestly, when we pray, we want answers, right? And we want to see those answers. Or if God already knows what I need, why pray? Am I praying right? Or sometimes people just say, I really don't know how to pray. I don't know where to start. And I think it's very clear from Scripture that God and Jesus expects us to pray. In fact, the message of Jesus Christ is that he came into our world to provide a means in which he could restore the relationship that God had when he created man on earth. Remember, God would come down and he would have fellowship with them. He would communicate with them in the cool of the evening. And the message of Jesus Christ is that we have access to God now through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know in your sermon notes, or you can follow along in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 6, that Jesus expected us to be praying people. Notice what it says, and I want to encourage you. We read this in the responsive reading earlier, but notice what it says here. Underline this. When you pray. Notice the beginning of verse 6, but when you pray, underline that. Look down at verse 7, when you pray. And then he tells us in verse 9, and we'll see later on, but pray in this way, pray in this manner. Jesus, as he taught on prayer, basically in the verses 5 to 8 of Matthew chapter 6, he deconstructs the wrong ideas about prayer. And then he gives us an example how to pray. And basically, when he talks about not being like the hypocrites and being, going and shutting the door behind you and praying to God in private and don't repeat words over and over again, here is the key thought of what Jesus is saying as he deconstructs people's wrong impressions of prayer. This is what he's saying. Prayer is not about impressing God, and it's not about impressing others. It's communication with God. In fact, the Message paraphrase, I think, says it pretty well. These are these same verses here. Here's what it says. When you come before God, don't turn it into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father that you're dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. You see, God's ear, it tells us in the Old Testament and New Testament, that God's ear is attentive to our prayers. What a wonderful privilege we have to pray. Now, in the passage that Pastor Bob read earlier in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, there are a lot of things they could have asked Jesus to teach them and instruct in their life. But as they encountered his life, they realized that there was a connection with God that was different than what they had seen in other people or they had experienced for themselves. And I want you to know, these were Jewish men. They grew up, the Jews are a praying people. They would have grown up from, before they could even talk, being taught the Shema and praying to God. They would go to the synagogues or the temples and they would hear the impressive prayers before the temple. Prayer was all around them. These guys grew up in an environment of prayer, and yet they noticed that something was notably different in how Jesus talked to God. And they said, teach us how to pray. Not only did he teach with authority, but he prayed as though he had authority, and Jesus got results. Now, Jesus, in our teaching today, gives us what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, or in some traditions, people grew up learning it as the Our Father. Some refer to it as the Disciples' Prayer, noting that Jesus' prayer is actually in John 17 that we have recorded. This was a prayer in which he said, pray in this way. And I think it's important for us to understand that Jesus didn't give us this as a formula. If you check off this list and check off this and check off this, then you will get what you want. He also didn't give us this prayer, although I think it's fine that we do, to recite in congregational times of worship. And he certainly didn't give us this prayer so that God's people would be noted because they would all sound like robots when they prayed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, just in a cadence and things. He gave us this as a way, as a pattern for prayer. And we're going to walk down that pattern and see how we can apply it then into our life. This is a pattern that will help grow your relationship with God the Father. And he says this, pray then in this way. Now we're in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Just close your eyes. And let's hear this prayer. Ask God to help you to see it with new eyes, with fresh eyes. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So be it. Amen. Amen. Now you may notice in the New American Standard Version that last phrase is in brackets. And this is because, and you'll see a little footnote there, that this last phrase wasn't in the earliest manuscripts, and whether it is believed that it was added as a benediction years later. So in other words, Jesus most likely did not pray this last phrase, and you'll notice in the NIV and the New Living Translation, it's not in the reading of the text of those chapters, but there's a little footnote there. You can go down to the footnote in your Bible and see that it's added, that it is added there. It's still a great thing to pray. It is based on biblical principles, but I just want you to know why in some of your Bibles, as you read through there, all of a sudden you say, well, why isn't, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, not there? It's because those that translated the Bible are just being honest with us and saying this is not in the earliest transcripts. Now let's look at what Jesus taught. Jesus taught us, I think, five things primarily in this prayer, in this way that we just pray. And the first thing he taught us is that prayer reflects my relationship with God. And we get no further than when Jesus said, pray in this way, our Father. This was revolutionary news to people. Now, I also think it's interesting that when Jesus prays, he doesn't pray our Father. He just says Father, or he says my Father. But when he was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, if you're going to pray, pray our Father who is in heaven. And what he is saying is that in prayer, we need to first recognize God for who he is. And Father was one of the favorite terms that Jesus used for Jehovah God. He was introducing a new way to approach God. God being called Father in the Old Testament appears about 15 times, that he is the father of Israel, or he's the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But people didn't pray to God typically as Father. Now Jesus, when he comes on the scene in the four Gospels, he uses the word Father in prayer to him and referring to God as Father over 160 times. He's saying, there is a new way to approach God because God has now come on earth, and I'm going to bring, through Jesus Christ, and he was fully God and fully human, and he was going to make access for us to have access to God as a Father. This was carried on in the early church. Jesus brought a new relationship. God wasn't distant. He was very near. The kingdom of God was near. You see this throughout Scripture in the New Testament. For example, I have for you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and then 17 to 21. Let's read that here, and I'm going to have you underline some things. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. Would you underline that phrase? He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Then verse 17, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Gentiles who were near. Now all of us can come to, and underline this or circle it, to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. And then he defines this, our new position, because of what Christ has done for us. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, and the cornerstone in Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. When you confess your sin and believe that Jesus Christ carried his sins in his body on the cross, and you call to him for salvation, you have access to God the Father. And the fact that someone has walked with God for more years than what you have, or grew up in a Christian home, or that, you know, the pastors don't have a faster line to God than what you do, we all have this access through what Jesus Christ did for us on our behalf. Look what it says in Romans 8, 14 to 16, talking about the wonders of salvation and how God moves in our life. It says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you did not receive a spirit that makes you a fearful slave. Instead, would you underline this? You received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. That came at salvation. And now we call him, circle this, Abba, Father. Very intimate term for God. Some have said it means Daddy, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are children of God. There's something that God does in a spiritual connection, because prayer is not just telling God what's going on in our life. It's not just talking about things that we believe that we want him to do in our life. Prayer is communication. It's not talking, it is communication. And in order for communication to take place, we also have to give space for God to speak back into our life. And one of the things that God does for us, and in the passage in Luke, it says, God will give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask. And the Spirit takes the Word of God, and it takes our prayers and the will of God, and it puts them into perfect unity with each other. We learn about prayer. But when it comes to praying, Jesus teaches us that the Holy Spirit will guide us into prayer. You see, prayer comes out of relationship, and good relationships have healthy communication. The disciples asked Jesus to pray because they wanted the kind of relationship that they saw that Jesus had with God the Father. There are several scriptures in this where you see Jesus' pattern of prayer was not just teaching, but it's how he lived his life. Just in the Gospel of Luke alone, you might want to write down these scriptures. Luke 5:16, Jesus himself often slipped away to the wilderness to pray. Luke 6:12, it was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Luke 9:18, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do people say that I am?" Luke 9:29, and while Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And in Luke 19:46, he says, "My house shall be called a house of what? A house of prayer." Now, worship takes place, but God's house isn't called a house of worship. Preaching takes place, but he says the primary descriptive term of my house is not a house of preaching. He said, you know, fellowship dinners take place, eating takes place, but he doesn't say that his house will be called a place of eating, he says, because prayer reflects our relationship with God. My house will be called a house of prayer. Remember when we just read here in Ephesians chapter 2, we are the God's building. We are God's temple. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in your life, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it would be very accurate to say that God, who does not dwell in buildings made of hands or with hands and of stone, but dwells within us who are his own, that our body should be called the house of prayer. This is where prayer resides. And the whole meaning of prayer is that we can know God. Secondly, Jesus taught us, not only do we have a father relationship and can know him that way, but prayer reveres God's character and authority. Who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We sang the song earlier, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." One of the common themes throughout the scripture is God says to be holy as I am holy. This speaks of the magnitude of God. He's bigger than the universe that he's created. He is a God that has no beginning, no end. He is Alpha and Omega. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus himself is called the Amen, the So Be It, the one who is true. The Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation of God, says this in Revelation 3:14. But not only is he an incredibly holy, just, righteous, and perfect God, remember, he is accessible as a loving Father. God is both large and in charge, and God is intimately interested and involved in your life. So when we pray in this way, we say, "Father, I thank you for out of your great love, you made it possible for me to enter this relationship. But I also remember your holiness and your glory, your power, your authority. You are the one that holds all creation together. You are the one that made life in you possible. In fact, you are the giver of life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I honor you." There's no shortage of descriptive names of the nature and authority of God. Just a few of them. He is Shepherd. He's Lion of Judah. He's Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He is Love itself. He's Master, Savior. He is the Great I Am. He is the Judge, the Coming Judge. He is Lord, Messiah, the Holy One, Salvation, and the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He is Father, and he is Holy. He is Perfect, Just, and Righteous. And as Pastor Josh referred to last week, no matter how good our earthly fathers are or were, we all grew up, although our fathers gave us our first idea of what God was like, what a father was like, we all grow up with father needs. No earthly father is perfect. Some grew up with father wounds. This idea of addressing God as a father is difficult, especially if you grew up with a harsh father, or an absent father, or a father that just seemed to be indifferent in your life, or a father who was angry, or a father who demanded perfection in your life. You see, I think when we come to God as Father, we just have to recognize many of us have father wounds in our life. And we cause more pain in our lives when we try to heal those wounds the wrong way. But healing, true healing, comes when we come to the perfect, loving, and holy Father, God Himself, my Father. And we build on that relationship. We receive His forgiveness, His love, His instruction, His discipline, His correction, His joy in our life. You see, it is true that I will never consistently pray beyond my view of God. And this is why you must be a person of the Word. This is why you must be hungry for the Word, to get a right view of God, because our view of God is often skewed by our personal experiences, by our homes of origin, or by simply wrong teaching. A.W. Tozer said that what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. God says, "Honor me." Exodus chapter 20, verses 3, 4, and 7 says, the first three commandments, you must have no other God before me. You must not make for yourself an idol or any kind of image or anything on heaven and earth or in sea. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. He's saying, have a right image of who God is, and don't settle for things that you create in your own mind to represent me. In Hebrews 11, 6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to have a faith in God. And anyone who comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and also believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, us coming to God and believing that God's going to work in our life has never been initiated by us. It was initiated by God Himself. He is the one that gave us the idea. He is the one that gave us the access through Jesus Christ to come and to make our request to Him. Throughout, He says, come to me. Let me hear what's on your heart. In fact, in the Old Testament, He says, call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not of. Have a right view of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, whom am I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good, and I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. When I came back from our excursion to North Carolina, Pastor Bob and I went over and saw Ron. It was my first time after his, the final diagnosis that he had received. This is the scripture that I shared with him that day. And this is the scripture that he is living, because if you talk to Ron today, he is declaring the goodness of God and a wonderful blessing and fellowship that he has with God, his Father. Jesus taught us in this way that prayer also releases my attempts of control into God's hands. This is something I willfully do. You know, when we come to God with our sins, there's a lot of things in life we just want to get rid of, and we say, here, God, take it. This is a wonderful deal. And I don't know if your experience with God has been like mine, but I would surmise that it probably is. There's some things I willfully give God because I don't want Him in my life, and there's some things I know that there's no possible way I can do it. But there's other things in my hand that I have clenched and I've hung on to. And my journey in this relationship with God is that He doesn't force it out of my hand, but I've released it sometimes one finger at a time. It's what relationships do. You have commitment to each other, and God's commitment to you is to release control of your life. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Repeat this after me. My kingdom come. My will be done. Now, that's not right, is it? It sounds right. Isn't that what we'd like to pray? Lord, my kingdom come. My will be done. This is the struggle of our faith. To move from my to thy. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. To move from mine to yours. The purpose of prayer is to give myself to God, not get what I want from God. It is to bring my life into alignment with the eternal plan of God. And until we get to this point of surrender, submission, release, whatever you want to call it, there's really no point in going on in prayer. This is something we are going to be challenged with in our life on a regular basis. And the reality is there's probably some in this room that you're right on the edge of surrender. But there are some things that you've been hanging on to. And maybe the point of this whole series is to bring you and to remind you to release control of your life, control of your memory, control of your pain, control of your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations, into the hands of a God that you can say, He's my Father, and He's loving, and He's perfect, and He's holy. This God who can take even the worst experiences in our life, the most difficult experiences in our life, and work them into His plan for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. You see, Paul wrote about this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice, would you underline this, in the Lord. This is in relationship with Him. Always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known unto all men. The Lord is near. That is reverence. You're recognizing God is very near to you. And here's the release, the trusting. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7, it tells us that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. This is part of the submission. This is the surrender. This is the release. Humble yourself, therefore, under the God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. You see in that passage of Scripture, you see release, you see reverence, and you see relationship. You know that He cares for you. But let's just be honest. One of the hardest things to give up in a relationship is control. If your spouse is with you today, say, turn to them and say, that's right, isn't it? Isn't it? One of the hardest things to give up in a relationship is control. Here's a spiritual truth. We are most satisfied in life when we are most satisfied with God. Where does real joy come from? When you enjoy God and you give glory to Him forever. You see, C.S. Lewis said there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, Thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, Thy will be done. Prayer also involves my request. this is probably where we're most interested. You know, we go to God. We say, God, I thank you. You know, a lot of times we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're a good and gracious God. And then we get to our laundry list of things that we want him to do or we think that we should be praying for. But prayer does involve request. And in Luke 11, verses 9 to 13, God tells us to make a request. He says, everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. And it tells us to keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking and believing, and the Holy Spirit will be given to you. There are basically three areas of request that Jesus gives us here in this passage of Scripture with the ask. The first is to pray for provision. Give us this day our daily bread, all that we need from day to day. God, I trust you to give me everything I need. Now, this isn't just about food. This is not just about saying grace before a mealtime, but this is recognizing that Jesus himself was the living bread. God, give me everything in my life through you. You are the great I am. Give me everything I need for this day. Resources, abilities, time, help me be in the right relationships. It's about trusting God to supply. And it's also about remembering where everything that we have in life comes from, that it comes from God. So when I'm asking for in provision, it should also give me an attitude of thankfulness and goodness and grace in our life. Another area of request would be needing God's grace, his power in our life. You know, his grace comes into our life, and it says, when you're weak, God's strength is made perfect. And you see that when Jesus was praying, even in the garden, that angels came and they strengthened him. Now, this is in the area of forgiveness here, where I'm talking about grace. It says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You see, when we come to God in this relationship as our Father, who is a holy God, whom we revere and whom we release control to, we realize we not only gave him our sins and our past, but we give him our hope and our future. And we have a confidence that we have been forgiven. Prayer is never about your worth or your self-esteem, whether you're worthy enough that God will do it. We have access. It says that if our conscience has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, let us there hold unswervingly to the hope that we have, and let us come into his throne room with confidence with God. Make a confession. God, I thank you that you have forgiven my sins. This is not upon my worth. This is about your promise to me. Hold God to his words. God takes great delight when we hold him to his word. Sometimes when we struggle more with the second part of that is we have forgiven our debtors. We've told ourselves, just as Jesus has deconstructed some wrong ideas of prayer, we have to identify some of the wrong things that we tell ourselves. I just can't forgive them. Well, there's a truth in that. If you're trying to do it all in yourself, that is true. But what you are believing is that God, when you come to him, will give you the Holy Spirit, and he will empower you to do what Christ did for you. That's why we are called to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. It's not about our effort. It is through his grace. God wants you to experience his forgiveness, his grace in your life as you say, thy will be done, and he gives you the desire to forgive in your life. And then he talks about deliverance or protection. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We don't get forgiveness so that we can go out and just sin again. There becomes a desire in our life to be holy as God is holy, to live right. That's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he tells us in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John, I'm writing these things to you, little children, that you may not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We confess our sins to him. The God who delivered me from my sin will also deliver me in my day-to-day walk. There needs to be, in our prayer life, an intention to go on from here and to walk in holiness. God, I thank you that you've forgiven me. Now help me to keep walking in that grace and keep me from sinning again. So those are definite great requests to pray for provision, for His grace, and for deliverance in our life on a regular basis. And then lastly here, prayer brings God's rest in our life. Again, this passage, this benediction that was added later, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus, when He walked this earth, looked at His disciples who were harassed and helpless and torn down and beaten down and broken. And He said, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you," would you circle that word, "rest." I'll give you rest. "Take My yoke," that yoke, again, in Jesus' day, a rabbi's teaching was considered his yoke. He says, "Take My teaching upon you. Take My words upon your life. Let Me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart." And you will, would you underline this? You will find rest for your souls. "For My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." As I thought about this idea of resting in everything that God is and all that He says He will do in my life, the words of the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," continue to come to my mind when I think primarily of that last verse, when it says, "The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose," or for rest. And I'm just going to share the words of this great hymn to us. This is a hymn that you could actually take and you could pray down. "How firm a foundation, you saints of our Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." I want you to notice how the hymn writer writes this. When we come to God, we are running to Him. Running away from our sin and running to the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Then he says, "In every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on land and on sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be." God, you're going to pour into my life no matter what situation I am in. I thank you for that. "Fear not, I am with thee, or be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand." You see the reverence there of God's power and His authority. "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be my supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." And I really like this verse. "Even down to old age all people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary or silver hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, never forsake." I want you to see that Jesus not only taught us a way to pray, but as I looked at the prayers that we have of Jesus, I see that He lived this prayer in His life. And you see a little diagram there where you see the relationship and the reverence and the release and the request and rest out of John 17. There are certain phrases. Out of Mark 14, 32 and 44, when He was in the garden praying, you see Him, the relationship, you see the reverence that He has for His Father, the release, you see the request, and you see Him resting in God's decision and God's desire in His life. And even on the cross, these seven sayings, you see Jesus doing the very same thing. Now, what I want us to do is not just hear about prayer and say, "Well, that was interesting, and that was good, and that was something new maybe I had heard, or a good thing to be reminded of." But how can we take what we hear today and it make a difference in how we live tomorrow, how we live the rest of the day? So I just want to share in the taking home part, maybe there's just one thing you want to write down. Maybe you want to write them all down and then ask God, say, God, where am I going to be working in my relationship and my communication with you? First of all is relationship. As you come to God in prayer, thank God for the relationship that you have with him that was made possible by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank him for his great love. Thank you for his holiness and his perfection that he wants to share life with you. Maybe it's in the area of reverencing God. Do you realize that although he is Abba Father, sometimes in relationships we end up taking those that are closest to us for granted. And I'm not talking about spending an hour in prayer, but I'm just talking about drive-by prayers. And maybe you say, God, I haven't given you the attention or the time to speak into my life. And today, as Jesus taught me to pray, and I see that he would often slip away, I'm going to reverence you by first saying, God, I'm going to pray this way. And I'm going to ask God to begin showing me in ways through your word and through my life experience who you are. Maybe it's in the area of surrendering or releasing your life, to surrendering your will. God, I need you to help me through your Holy Spirit, to help me to move from my to thy, from mine to yours. I'm going to surrender my will to you. I'm going to release my will to you. Or trusting God in various requests that you have. Request of provision. Is there an area of your life where you need his grace or deliverance or protection? Or for some of you, the one thing maybe just be resting in God. You know that hymn, How Firm a Foundation, says, those who for refuge to him have fled, but it ended up as that you are resting. You have leaned on him for repose, for rest. And that should be the journey of our faith. We come running to him from our sin, but then we rest in his provision as we begin to mature and grow in who he is in life. And I want to end this message by praying for you and by praying for me. So let's pray. God, we recognize